have to keep my wits about me when I have the double clickers and my notes and everything to cover. So, okay, Isaiah chapter 2 through 4. Before we get to this particular study, though, let's take a review from the last time. And if you remember, we covered the introduction to the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. In the introduction to the book, we talked about the fact that Isaiah began as a prophet when the northern tribes of Israel were divided from the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The northern tribes, Israel to the north, and Judah and Benjamin in the south. And Isaiah was living as a prophet when the northern kingdom was destroyed in 722. We use both dates, 722, 721, because it was in that general area. And, of course, a siege took a long time. So he was living as a prophet when the northern kingdom was destroyed. Isaiah's message was directed towards Judah and Jerusalem and also the other nations that were interacting with them. But his message is also a end-time nation of Judah, Israel, and other nations of the world. So that's just a couple of items from the introduction the last time. And we also covered chapter 1. When we started chapter 1, when we began the chapter, we talked about the fact that Isaiah wrote that it was like a court scene that was happening, and God was the judging. Israel and Judah had rebelled against God, and that provoked God to anger. So because of God's anger, there was going to be judgment coming upon the nation of Israel and eventually Judah as well. And that judgment would come in the form of Assyrian invasions. Assyria was the great power in the ancient world at a particular time. And God was going to be using them as a tool to judge Israel and Judah. Isaiah also talked about the spiritual state of the nation, that they were observing pagan days, days that God did not appoint. And Isaiah made a call to repentance, because God always gives his people a chance to repent. Then Isaiah, he moves to condemnation of the nation, showing them their sins, and moves to redemption and restoration. And that's something that Isaiah typically does throughout the book, is he'll point out the sins of the people, condemning them for their sins, but then he moves to the future, hope in the future, hope and restoration. And one of the verses that we, towards the end of chapter 1, was focusing on hope in the future. And that was chapter 1, verse 27, where we read, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. And the only one that can truly bring justice and righteousness to this earth is Jesus Christ. So there in verse 27, pointing to the future and Jesus Christ returned to this earth. Then Isaiah continues that theme of redemption and restoration in the future when we begin chapter 2. And that's where we begin the Bible study today. Chapter 2. Now there's also a parallel scriptures in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, a parallel prophecy to what we're going to read here in this first section in verses 1 through 4. This particular prophecy that we're going to read here in verses 1 through 4 is one of the most known prophecies in the Bible. In fact, during the Feast of Tabernacles, this is usually quoted there. Verse number 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw in chapter 1, verse number 1, that he had a vision. Now we see that he is seeing something that God is revealing to him in vision form of the future. That the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And again, focusing on the future, the hope that we all have. Verse number 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. And that's one of those phrases, the latter days, talking about the events surrounding the return of Jesus Christ and his return to this earth to rule. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, and mountain is a A mountain is symbolic of government in prophecy. That the mountain of the Lord's house, God's government, in other words, shall be established on the top of the mountains. In other words, other nations. And shall be exalted above the hills, other nations around the world. And all nations shall flow to it. Verse number 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that's a wonderful scripture to contemplate and to meditate upon. When we look at our world today and the way things that are, you know, the injustice in the world, corruption, death, war, destruction. And things are going to change when Jesus Christ comes to this earth. And people are going to learn God's ways. Verse number 4. He shall judge between the nations. When we see this word here, judge, it's talking about Christ discerning and directing the affairs of the other nations of the world as a righteous ruler and a righteous king. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Rebuke or correct them. But righteousness and justice. Because he's judging and rebuking many peoples, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Hope for the future. And that's what this section of scripture shows us in this vision that Isaiah had. And review this section here briefly. I already mentioned the fact that we see this word mountains in verse number 2. And mountains in prophecy are symbolic of kingdoms or governments. And this scripture tells us that God's house or God's government will be established over all the other kingdoms and smaller nations of the world. The mountains and hills pictured here in this verse. And this is representing God in Jesus Christ taking control over this world. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. In verse number 3, we see that the word of God, including God's law, will be proclaimed throughout the earth from the new capital in Jerusalem, because Christ's throne will be established there. And in verse number 4, in time, because Christ is going to be judging and rebuking the nations, but peace will be established. Christ will establish peace. A companion scripture to verse number 4 of chapter 2 is Isaiah 26, verse 12, where it says, Lord, you will establish peace for us. Christ will establish peace. It's going to happen. And a picture of the future, hope and restoration, justice and judgment. Now as we move forward into the next section in chapter 2, we come upon a section that includes verses 6 through 22, whereas Isaiah moves from hope of the future to looking at the nation again and condemning them for their sins. But before we get verse number 6, where the condemnation begins, in verse number 5, we have an exhortation from Isaiah. An exhortation, then he'll move to the condemnation. Verse number 6, here's the admonition. O house of Jacob, and the house of Jacob is talking about Jacob's descendants, people as a whole. And Isaiah uses this particular phrase, house of Jacob, 8 times in the book, twice in this particular section. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And when we see that word light, that's a metaphor for God's law. So the admonition to God's people before he starts condemning them, is let's walk in God's law, God's way of life. That's the admonition that Isaiah puts forward here. Then we have a transition to verse number 6, where he begins to condemn them again. Verse number 6, for you, speaking of God, capital Y there, for you have forsaken your people, or another word would be rejected the house of Jacob. And here's the reason why God rejects his people. Because they're filled with Eastern ways. East of Jerusalem and Judah is Babylon. And Babylon was a religious system. And that's what's being pointed to here. Because they are filled with Eastern ways. And that is darkness. The light that was put forward in verse number 5. Eastern ways. They are soothsayers or diviners, like the Philistines. And they are pleased with the children of foreigners. That word foreigners can also be translated heathens. And the New International Version translates the last part of verse number 6. They clasp the hands with the pagans. So this is the reason why God was condemning his people and rejecting them. Because they were filled with Eastern ways. They were going the way of paganism. Continuing on, verse number 7. Their land is also full of silver and gold, which they use to make their idols. And there is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. They used the silver and gold and their treasures to make their idols. Horses were also used as part of their religious system. I mentioned this in our Bible study series in Joshua, that they would put sundials on the heads of the horses as part of the religious system. And then when you put this verse together, the pagans believed that they received their riches, their gold and silver, because of their worship system. And of course, God was condemning them. Verse 8, their land is also full of idols. Idols are darkness, the opposite of the light of verse number 5. They worship the work of their own hands. In other words, the man-made idols, which their fingers have made. Verse number 9, people bow down and each man humbles himself. All people humble themselves before their idols. And then Isaiah says this, therefore do not forgive them. Isaiah saw such corruption amongst God's people, he didn't see how God could forgive them. Of course, God is a forgiving, merciful God. But Isaiah, as he looked at it, that's what he put down as he wrote. Okay, let's go back through this section again real quick. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. Light is a metaphor for God's law. Companion scripture is Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. I like a comment from the Nelson Study Bible. It says, the exhortation to the house of Jacob, in verse number 5, was necessary for God had handed it over to destruction. Because of the Eastern ways and what's described, he was going to allow the Assyrian nation to come upon them in form of judgment. Eastern ways described in verse number 6 are that of Babylon, symbolic of being against God. He called them soothsayers, the use of divination and superstition and consulting with idols. That's how far God's people had gone downhill. They accumulated military wealth and power, as it says in verse number 7, but they were mistaken in believing that by worshiping their idols, they received that wealth. Works of their own hands, man-made idols that led to pride and self-confidence and sinning against God. And this was the condemnation that Isaiah began with after he exhorted them to walk. Continuing on, in the next section, beginning in verse number 10, let me mention something here because, as I said earlier, Isaiah moves throughout the book. He'll move to condemnation and then looking to the future. But also there's an interplay in the book of Isaiah. In this section that we're going to read and throughout the book, interplay in which judgment God is going to bring upon the nation of Israel and Judah because of their sins. But it also has to do with the end time nation of Judah and Israel and the judgment that will come upon them as well in what is called the last days, in that day. So it's talking about the nation in Isaiah's day and the judgment coming upon them, but also the end time on Judah as well and other nations of the world. So this section is called the Lord's Day of Reckoning. Verse number 10. Enter into the rock, hide in the dust. And when the Assyrians would begin to invade Israel and Judah, they had to hide because they were a powerful, powerful enemy. Hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. So here's that the ancient Israel and Judah had to hide from the Assyrian invasions. And when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to judge the world and the nations, people are going to have to hide as well. We'll see a scripture here shortly about that. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. In other words, pride. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And that in that day is one of those phrases that's used, the day of the Lord, the events surrounding Christ's return. So as an end time message here in verse number 10, people will be hiding in the rocks of the mountains when Christ comes to judge people. They'll try to hide to escape his judgment. Here's a scripture related to that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15 of chapter 6 of Revelation. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So what we read here in Isaiah pertains to what we read in the book of Revelation and the terror of God's judgment. To ancient Israel in the form of the Assyrians coming upon them and Jesus Christ returning to this earth and men hiding in the rocks and the mountains. That phrase in verse number 11, in that day, is, of course, another phrase describing the day of the Lord, when only the Lord alone will be exalted. Expositor's Notes has this, that phrase, in the day, in that day. It says, in that day is an Old Testament technical term for the day of the Lord, along with other phrases, the latter days, the end times, etc. Continuing on with this theme of judgment, in verse number 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. A lot of that in the world today. They had it in ancient times and today's world as well. Upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Verse 13, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up. In other words, speaking of pride. And upon all the oaks of Bashan. The cedars here and the oaks are symbols of rulers. Rulers, the high and proud. They will be brought down. Verse number 14. Upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up. All the nations of the world that are filled with pride, in other words. Verse 15. Upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall. The defenses that people put their trust in instead of God. And of course, there's a lot of weapons destruction today that people put their trust in. Verse 16, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, the naval forces being described here, and upon all the beautiful sloops. So everything that is proud in this world will be brought down. Going back to verse number 12, we see this phrase, the day of the Lord of hosts. The Companion Bible says that this is the first of 20 occurrences in the Scriptures. This phrase is used 20 times. And it says, it is the day when everything done will be to abase man and exalt Jehovah. Now it is man's day when man exalts himself and bows God out of the world he created. And that is so 6,000 years. It's been man's day. But that's going to end when Christ returns. When we look at the phrase, alone, the Lord of hosts, again, the Companion Bible, this comes from a Hebrew word, Jehovah Zebaoth, and that occurs 281 times in the Scriptures. And the Companion Bible says, this denotes the God as the Lord of all the hosts of heaven and earth. Or another way to describe it is the Lord of the universe, which God is. And here's an interesting quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It denotes his military might and strength, which God can use at his choosing. And Christ will have to use it when the nations rebel against him at his return. A particular section here that we're reading, The meaning here of this section is that when the Lord comes in judgment, nothing will be able to stand in his way. Proud people will be humbled. Proud rulers will be no match. The mountains, symbolic of governments and their military defenses, the high towers and fortified walls, will not be able to oppose him. Neither forces either. They will be humbled and the pride taken away. Continuing on, in verse number 17, judgment continued. This theme of judgment. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 18, the idols he shall utterly abolish. And there'll be a lot of idols that will need to be destroyed when Christ returns, and they will be. Verse 19, this is kind of a repetition of what we read earlier. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. From the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake mightily, to shake the earth mightily in judgment. So the proud, the arrogant of the world will be brought down low when God shakes the earth mightily. The New King James term here is mightily. If you're reading in the King James Version, the word is terribly, which comes from the Hebrew Eretz. And Timothy says, this expresses dread before a superior power. And of course, Jesus Christ will be that superior power. A companion scripture to shaking the earth mightily, Revelation 6 and verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Talk about shaking the earth mightily. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The terror when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Continuing on, in verse number 20. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles, because they'll be worthless. They'll be worthless when Christ returns. Verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, again to hide. From the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Again, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 12, a great earthquake that will take place. Then another admonition from Isaiah, besides the first one of let's walk in the light of the Lord. He says this in verse number 22. Sever yourselves from such a man that is proud, that trusts in his idols, who is opposite of walking with God, but walking in the darkness. In other words, don't depend on that kind of man. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his mouth. For of what account is he? You know, he's human, he's mortal. Don't put your trust in him. So we see here in verse number 20, the idols of gold and silver are useless. Things that are highly valued in this world will be tossed aside when Christ returns to shake the earth mightily. And the second exhortation here in chapter 2, Isaiah calls on his people to stop trusting in man. Don't put your trust in man. His breath is but a vapor. To trust in him makes no sense. Bible Knowledge Commentary. In view of God's coming judgment, Judah should begin to turn to him in the present. It's a wake-up call that Isaiah was giving to his people. They hadn't. And the word is going out to them to get them to repent. That's the conclusion of chapter 2. Now we come to chapter 3. And this is a continuation of the same message we were reading in chapter 2. Some commentaries say this is actually one long chapter here. But our King James writers translate the Bible together, separated these into different chapters. But a continuation of the message. But the emphasis here in chapter 3 is the collapse of society in Judah. Collapse of society in Judah. Verse number 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, this is a military title. of divine judgment when Christ returns, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock in the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. This is reflecting upon not only Christ's coming judgment, but the judgment that was going to be coming upon Judah. The stock in the store, the supply of water and bread, or the food stores and supplies that will be cut off when the Assyrians come against them in a siege against their city and starve them out. Verse number 2. The mighty man and the man of war, the military leaders, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder. All of these are going to be put down. The leadership, in other words. This word diviner here in the last part of verse number 2 is referring to the king. Because in the ancient world, a lot of the kings depended upon divination decisions. And that's what's being referred to here. This is the leadership that are going to be taken away. The military leadership, the judge, the prophet, the king, and the elder. Verse 3, the captain of the 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. So these things, the leadership is going to be taken away as a part of the judgment. Okay, going back to verse number 1, we see this phrase, the stock and the store. This is a Hebrew idiom for every kind of support, you know, food supply, water, cut off. And this is talking about a sustained siege that the Assyrians would be doing. Remember, I talked about this in the last Bible study, that most of the cities in the ancient world, for defensive purposes, and other nations that would come upon them would have to try to penetrate those walls. And that's called siege warfare, where they would surround them and try to cut them off from their food supplies, their water supplies, and starve them out if they couldn't take the walls down. Verse number 2 is talking about the loss of leadership, the loss of control of the nation, both anciently and in the end time as well. The diviner that I mentioned, in the King James Version, the word is prudent, and that's referring to the king. Very often they use divination, unfortunately, to make decisions. The honorable man, the highly respected, the expert enchanter, or as the King James Version puts it, the eloquent orator. These were held in magnetism and enchantments. The leadership, in other words, to be put down. Then the leadership, when it's brought down, there's results with the loss of leadership. And that's what's described in the next section, beginning in verse number 4. When the leaders are gone and put down, verse number 4, I will give children to be their prince. That's talking about immature leaders. And babes shall rule over them. The word babes here can be capricious, which means irresponsible or fickle leaders. And you know, they saw that in the ancient world, and we see it today in our world, in the leadership. Immature leaders leading our nations. Irresponsible, fickle decisions that are made. Happened anciently, it's happening today as well. And immature leadership leads to verse number 5. People will be oppressed. Everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, lack of respect in other words, and base toward the honorable. A lack of respect in the society for young people towards the elders. We see it today as well. Verse number 6. When a man takes hold of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler. Now in the ancient world, a lot of people, especially those that were poor, sometimes they only had one robe or one cloak. And so somebody that had a lot of clothing was well off. And people looked at them as being well off. So you have clothing, you're well off. You be our ruler, and let these be under your power. So that's what they're saying here. It looks like you've got something going for you. You be our ruler. Going back here to verse number 4, we talked about the fact of inexperienced, immature, incompetent leaders and rulers. That leads to people being oppressed and taking advantage of each other. We see that in today's world as well. The phrase is insolent towards the elder. Respect for the elderly and the honorable fades away. and desperate for leadership, as we read in verse number 6. Any frivolous qualifications are taken as adequate to lead. One would qualify as a leader for just having clothing. Continuing on, verse number 7. That day, there's that phrase, in that day, which again can be used for the events returning to Jesus Christ returning in judgment, and also the judgment upon the nation in the ancient world. In that day, he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. So one who's called on to in verse number 7, he's not willing to do so because there's so many national and social ills in the nation. Verse number 8, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen. And the reason why? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. God was watching what was happening in the ancient nation, his people, against him. And God is watching today as well. Verse number 7, the look on their countenance witnesses against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, Isaiah says, for they have brought evil upon themselves. The reason for the nations described here in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, their tongue and their doings are against the Lord in what they say and do. And in verse number 9, they do not hide it, Isaiah says. In other words, they have no sense of guilt. They know they're sinning, but they're not ashamed. And we see that in today's world as well. Black people don't even care. They're not ashamed. Isaiah makes a move now from condemnation to another section here in verses 10 and 11, a short section, an admonition of blessing for obedience and being cursed for disobedience, what we typically call reaping what you sow. The admonition in verse number 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Now we read something similar in chapter 1, verse number 19, where it said, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Verse number 11, though, woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with them, for the reward of shall be given him. And also we read in chapter 1, verse number 20, related to verse 11 here. It says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. So blessed for obedience, but cursed for disobedience. And we find that in many sections of the Bible. The next section that we come to now in verses 12 through 15 is another court scene. This is typical in the book of Isaiah, like chapter 1 began. In this court scene, God is the judge and he charges the accused. Verse number 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Verse number 12 is describing the complete failure of male leadership in the nation. And that happened anciently, and it's happening today as well. Males typically in the ancient world were the leaders, but they were falling apart and failing the nation. Continuing on with this court scene, verse number 13, the Lord stands up to plead in such the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes because they've failed. For you have eaten up the vineyard. Vineyard is symbolic of the nation. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. You know, the rich becoming richer and the poor becoming poorer. And the rulership taking advantage of that. Verse 15, what do you mean, people, in grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts. So leadership had broken down, and especially the male leadership. Here's an interesting comment from Word Commentary related to verse number 12. It says, in a patriarchal society, in the ancient world, in other words, the lack of mature male leadership is considered a total breakdown of social order and decency. And that's what was happening to the ancient nation of Judah and Israel, and it's happening in today's world as well. The vineyard, in verse number 14, is symbolic of the nation. We'll talk about that more in the next Bible study. The leaders plundered the nation, but God is the one that judges. Here's a comment from Tyndale Common regarding verse number 15. It says, the leaders were not only cruel, crushing, but they treated those that they ruled as a crop to be reaped for self-enrichment, lining their pockets, in other words, the rulers. Verse number 16 through, we begin in verse number 16, another section that continues on through chapter 4, verse number 1. The haughty daughters of Zion. Haughty meaning proud. Things that need to be removed from Jerusalem. This is talking literally about literal women in the society, but it's also symbolic of the nation and its pride. Verse number 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, proud in other words, walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, tempting to sin, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike in judgment with a scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In other words, judgment is going to be coming for those that are proud and walking in the way of pride. This particular verse 17 is talking about what would be done to prisoners when they're led away by an enemy army. The women here are haughty, described in verse number 16, which means they wanted their elegance to be noticed. When Isaiah began to preach as a prophet, when he was called into the ministry, when King Uzziah was reigning, Judah was in a lot of luxury. Times were good. Economic conditions were good. And so the people were well off. And this is being described here with the pride in the women walking the way that they did. A parallel commentary adds this. The haughty and fashionable women of Jerusalem were more concerned about the jewelry, hairstyle, and dress than they were in the spiritual well-being of the nation. Overlooking what should be done, spiritually speaking, and walking the life of luxury, in other words. As I mentioned, this is a literal reference to the women of Jerusalem walking in pride, but it's also a reference to the nation of Israel and Judah being full of pride and the judgment that would come upon them. And the judgment is described in verse 17. This is not an easy verse to understand, but this phrase, strike with a scab, according to Barnes' commentary, means to make bald. And that's what enemy nations would do to prisoners, to shave their heads. Uncover their secret parts means to hide, which is what they would do to humble their prisoners. You've seen the movies where they're dragging prisoners along and they've got chains and they're it's not a very pretty scene, but that's what they did in the ancient world to humble their prisoners. Expositor's commentary adds this. The judgment would come through enemies who would take the Israelite captives. The removal of locks of hair, city would be taken by the Babylonians, for this is what they did to those taken in war. Humbled as prisoners, in other words, as a means of judgment. Verse number 18, continuing on with the phrase, in that day, which is referring to in that day of judgment, the sentence is pronounced. In that day, verse 18, the way the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, bracelets, and veils. Now let me stop for a moment and mention something here, because you're going to see a lot of description of jewelry and clothing in this particular section. This is not an indictment of wearing jewelry or clothing, because most of these things, when we break it down, were used in idol worship. And that's the point that here is these things were being used in idol worship. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, and I'll mention a few of them as we go along here. I don't have time to mention all of them. The jingling anklets, the scarves, and the crescents. Crescents were necklaces shaped like the moon. that they wore. And of course, moon worship was very prolific in the ancient world, worshiping the moon. And they wore these crests shaped like the moon. The pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands. Headbands were ornaments representing the sun. Again, used in idol worship that they wore. The perfume boxes, the charms. I don't even think I have to describe that. Charms were used in divination and magic. Verse 21, the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, the outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. Again, the things that are being pronounced as judgment because they were used in idol worship by the people. Verse 24, and so it shall be. Instead of a sweet smell, like from the perfume boxes, and etc., instead of a sweet smell, stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Rope used in captives. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. So in other words, judgment that would come upon them in the form of becoming prisoners and led away as captives. And of course, this happened anciently to the northern tribes in 722 B.C., by the Assyrians, and later on in 585 B.C., Babylon would come against Judah, burn down Jerusalem, and take Judah away as captives. Going back to verse number 18, we see this phrase, take away. Again, I mentioned that this was used in idol worship. Word commentary yet makes this comment. Take away, the word, the phrase, is used elsewhere to speak of the removal of in Joshua and Judges. A direct connection is drawn here, such luxury in ornament and dress, and idolatry. Indeed, many items listed originated in cult and magic rituals. And that's what God was condemning. Not jewelry and clothing, but the way that these were being used and what they represented. And verse 24 describes the judgment of prisoners. Rope, baldness, sackcloth, branding. Done to prisoners of war. Bible Knowledge Commentary. Taken captive by the Babylonians, which would happen to Judah, the women would be pulled by a rope and would wear sackcloth, black coarse cloth made from goat's hair, symbolizing mourning. And their beauty would be replaced by painful branding captors. Judgment upon the city of Jerusalem now is the next section. In verses 25 and 26, your men shall fall by the sword, verse 25, and your mighty men in the war. Verse 26, her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. Notice, desolate to become the fate of Judah. And in 585 B.C., the Babylonians would burn Judah to the ground, and it would become desolate. Well, they led the Jews captive to Babylon. Isaiah was writing in the early 700s B.C., so over 100 years before Jerusalem would be burned to the ground, he made this statement, inspired by God, would become desolate. Verse 25 is a description of the men, the soldiers of the war, who would die in battle. Nelson's Study Bible says this about verse 26. The gates of Zion mourn because its inhabitants have gone into exile for their sins. Now that's the end of chapter 3. And when we come to verse number 1, of it actually belongs with chapter 3. You've heard me say before that our King James translators did a pretty good job of organizing chapters and verses, etc. But every now and then, they didn't quite get it right. In my opinion, verse number 4 of chapter 1 belongs with chapter 3 because it's still talking about judgment on the people and on the... And let me just say one more thing before we go into the next chapter, chapter 4, is that there's been a lot of condemnation on the people. But when we come to chapter 4, Isaiah is going to move to the future, to hope and restoration. Chapter 4, and this is a short chapter. Verse number 1, like I said, should be with the previous section, chapter 3. It is what it is. Verse number 4 of 1 of chapter 4. Let me get that up on the screen. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, because so many men have died in battle, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name, that one man, to take away approach. So many men dying in the battle. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. The women would mourn because their men would be dying in the battle. Going back to chapter 3, verse 25. The city would be so destitute of men, the women would be so disgraced, that they would compete to gain a husband. And that's what verse number 1 is. And Word Commentary adds this. The women of Jerusalem are depicted as an example of the pride that makes destruction necessary and the sad and of the sad result of the judgment. And again, I feel that should have been with the previous chapter, because we come to a section now, beginning in verse number 2, where Isaiah moves to hope, and the hope of the kingdom of God. Verse number 2. In that day, after the judgments, the branch, which refers to the Messiah, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped, that will be gathered by Jesus Christ at his return. So again, he moves to hope here in this particular section. The branch described here in verse number 2, the branch of the Lord, is the Messiah. Branch is used in the Old Testament 6 times. The word branch, or the name branch. Twice in Isaiah, twice in Jeremiah, and twice in the book of Zechariah. And there's a dual reference here to the branch, the Messiah. The earth abundantly producing its fruit because of his rule. But also the spiritual fruit being produced by the Messiah, the branch of David. And that's described here in verse number 2. Companion scripture, one of the places where this word branch is used, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can rule with true justice and righteousness. Mankind has not been able to do that all of our history. This is looking to the future. Verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And we going back to verse number 1, we see the phrase, the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped, the remnant gathered by Jesus Christ. And they're described even further in verse number 3. Verse number 3, and it shall come to pass that those who are left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem, the elect remnant, will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. So those of Israel who have escaped and described as those who are left and remain in Jerusalem will be called holy. Now, how does that happen? Because there's going to be a transformation of character with these people. They're going to be transformed into walking God's way of life and living God's way of life. And they're going to be called holy. That was God's intent for ancient Israel when he brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Remember when they came to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 6? He wanted them to be a holy nation, separated from the rest of the nations of the world, to be an example to the rest of the world, to be holy. And Israel never fulfilled that. But they will in the future when Christ is reigning. And they're going to be called holy. Finally, the of his people becoming holy. And they'll be recorded among the living, it says here in verse number 3. Tyndale Commentary adds this about the phrase recorded among the living. Or better, written unto life, destined for life, registered in the Lord's book. And another reason why Jerusalem will be called holy, because Christ's presence in Jerusalem will make it holy. Here's a couple of companion scriptures. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 20. In that day, one of those phrases, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. In other words, in public life. The pots in the Lord's house, the temple, shall be like the bowls before the altar. In other words, in religious life. In public life and religious life, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved in that day, looking to the future. Another companion scripture, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book, or as Isaiah puts it, those who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. We're winding down here now. Verse number 4 begins a section which talks about the inhabitants of Jerusalem and why they are called holy, the basis for them becoming called holy, a future cleansing that will take place. Verse number 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth or the sins of the daughters of Zion, the inhabitants of Zion, in other words. Now, what do we talk about in the church when we talk about washing away sins? Baptism. When a person is put under the water, symbolically having their sins buried and put under the water, and then they come up in newness of life to walk with God. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem, or cleansed and washed the blood guiltness from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Here we see here this phrase, washed away the filth and purged the blood of Jerusalem, because sins will be forgiven and people will be cleaned up from their sins. This word purged, our English word purged, comes from the Hebrew duak, and the theological word book of the Old Testament describing this word says, God will wash away their sins, transgression, and idolatry when through affliction and judgment they repent and turn to Him. And that's God's goal with His people. Repent and turn to Him and walk His way, walk with His word. And that's going to be happening in the future. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, the last part. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And people are going to be taught the significance of baptism in Christ, the sacrifice that He made for all of mankind. And they're going to want to walk, and they're going to want to have their sins washed away. And that's going to be a wonderful part for us to play to teach people. Continuing on, verse number 5. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, shining of a flaming fire by night, like He did for Israel when He led them through the desert. For over all the glory, there will be a covering. Verse number 5 is talking about the people of Jerusalem who will dwell below divine protection for the city. Just like God led Israel through the desert with the cloud and the smoke, He'll give divine protection in it as well. And verse number 5, the very last part, I think this is very interesting. We see the last part of verse number 5. For over all the glory, there will be a covering. The covering is referring to a canopy for a wedding. We talk about the wedding of the bride, the wedding of the Lamb in the future. The canopy is referring to a wedding. If you're reading in the King James Version, the word is a defense. That comes from the Hebrew chuppah, which means the marriage canopy. That word chuppah, that Hebrew word, is only used 3 times in the Old Testament. Here in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 5. It's also used in Joel 2:16 and Psalm chapter 19 and verse 5. And in those other 2 references in Joel 2 and Psalm 19 and verse 5, the word is related to a wedding. The wedding of the Lamb in the future, the marriage ceremony that will take place. Finally, we come to the last verse in chapter 4. Again, wonderful verses to meditate, describing this future. Verse number 6. The Feast of Tabernacles fulfilled. And there will be a tabernacle, temporary dwelling, for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. A tabernacle, the fulfillment of Christ's coming and his rule being set up in Jerusalem, but also a time of safety, security, and well-being. We know that a tabernacle is a temporary dwelling, and the millennial Jerusalem will be a temporary dwelling, awaiting the permanent new Jerusalem to follow after the 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. John writes this, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And again, wonderful scriptures to contemplate, especially for us looking to the future of Christ's return and what will happen in those days. That brings us, before we conclude, that brings us to the end. But let's talk about some lessons from today's Bible study. First of all, Christ will rule from Jerusalem, and all nations will flow to it to learn God's ways. The lesson for us, that's an admonition for us to constantly be learning so that we can be helpers and teachers, helping Christ teach at that time. Another lesson, this will be after the judgment upon the nations for their sin, pride, and wickedness. That's an admonition for us to be lights of God's way, the opposite of the world. And finally, a third lesson from many lessons that we can draw. The millennium and beyond will be a time of peace, safety, and well-being. That's the hope that we all have. That concludes the Bible study today, unless anybody's got any questions or comments.